They were all waiting. Waiting. He was a wise man who watched the world go crazy and knew it shouldn't be like this, the pain, the fighting, the inequalities, the ugly, unthinking prejudice. He longed for there to be a better way, one where the lovely things, the good things like peace, sharing, like love, those things might shape the world's agendas and set its people free to get a life. He was waiting, painfully aware of his own powerlessness to make a blind bit of difference, all too aware of the hollow sound of his well-intentioned idealism and the futility of his protests against the way things were and his hopes of how they might be. He waited for a sign. He waited for a sign. She was waiting. A huge reservoir of love and potential within her heart that she longed to pour out over the sore and tired places of the world, like that jar of precious perfume she kept for the one day she longed to see, when she would encounter someone who would believe in her enough to accept her love without preconditions or reserve. She was waiting for someone who would acknowledge her worth and meet her need with a heart that was open in grace's welcome. If such a person were to reach out to her, take her seriously, she would be delivered. Salvation would indeed come to her life. She waited. He had been waiting longer than he dared think. He looked down at the useless things that were his crippled legs. He watched in despair as others hurried to the healing pool of water at the crucial moment, while he sat helpless, imprisoned by his condition in his hopelessness. And he waited for something or someone stronger than his weakness, whose power would transform his situation, who could heal him and liberate him. The despair that assaulted his soul was as crippling in its way as his disability. He waited to be set free from both. The woman waited by the well. Her love life could most charitably be called colourful. Not many inhibitions in her dealings with men and their dealings with her. Sure, she had been used, but she had done some using herself. And now there was an emptiness in her that echoed the cosmic emptiness of the lost human soul adrift from its true home. She drank deep and long at the well of pleasure and self-indulgence, and somehow the satisfaction never came. She felt like a husk, a shell, not real, valued, not in touch with her truest self. And she wanted to feel at home in this world, sensed that there had to be more in it than the mutual gratification of shallow appetite. The inner thirst of her spirit raged within her. But she feared that who she had been and what she had done would bring her only the condemnation of a religion that seemed to be so hard and so judgmental, to have no space in it, no mercy in it, no welcome in it for the likes of her. She waited to meet God and see his face filled with compassion, even for someone like her, with her disturbed and delinquent backstory. And so she waited. The quisling waited too, the cheat, the thief, locked into his loneliness, chilled by his isolation. When the invasion army marched in, he made friends with them, made himself useful to them, turned to the exploitation of his own people. It was a choice that made him rich. At first he could cope with the hatred that his sellout brought, but a man can only eat dinner for one so often before the isolation puts a shard of ice in his soul. In his heart of hearts, he knew he was wrong. He knew fine well that he'd messed up, and he waited for redemption, for some sign that there might be forgiveness for the likes of him. The urgent craving for a new beginning gnawed at his soul. So he sat up his sycamore tree and waited. And at the crucial time, Jesus came to those lives with acceptance, forgiveness, healing, direction, hope. He came with himself for them, and they were cut loose from their past and brought into the bright light of his presence in their story. He is waiting, the teenager, pulled this way and that by temptation, the youngster uncertain of the future and wondering what their life's work might be, who they might be, eager to sanctify their story with meaning and purpose so that their job is not just a job, but a work for the kingdom of God. The young person looking for a way, for guidance through the maze that is human experience, desperately seeking answers to questions that throb and nag and will not go away. Looking for a signpost, needing assurance, wanting the truth. He is waiting. She is waiting. The busy mother rushed off her feet, stressed to breaking point. She is waiting. Where can she find serenity and purpose in the so seemingly banal tasks that seem to occupy her life and preoccupy her? Gobble her up. Gobble her up. Where can she find forgiveness for those times when the whole thing just overwhelms us and she lashes out at husband or children? In the noise, demands and lonesomeness of her tasks, she waits for someone to help her, some oasis of affirmation and understanding that this pouring out of herself is worthwhile, is holy work. He is waiting, the man who is everything, or so it seems. Great job on the face of it, all the comforts of home, on the surface at least. Yet deep down, he is ill at ease with himself, feels time slipping through his fingers, and knows that there ought to be more to life than this, more to his life than this. I mean, how many things can a person have? How much stuff? And even if they have it all, is this sufficient reason to be alive? The numb feeling of dissatisfaction lies in his heart and weighs him down. He wants more, longs to know what that extra dimension is, that he fears is in fact the crucial thing that will unlock his life and explain where everything else fits in. And he waits for a sign, a word of truth he can believe in and trust. She is waiting, with her broken heart and shattered dreams. Illness has laughed in the face of her once bright tomorrow. The whole world has crumbled under her feet. She waits for a real promise of hope that will not be a banal platitude, but will ring across the darkness with hard truth and firm conviction. The Bible tells us that when the time was right, Christ came into the world. When the time was right, and the time was right, because the Pax Romana brought order to a previously disordered world, road networks made travel more straightforward than ever. The time was right because a common language, Greek, dominated the known world and made communication possible with a new directness and on a global scale. The time was right because the religion of the Old Testament was reaching its moment of fulfillment. The time was right because the Jewish synagogue structure was established across the world, offering a network of preaching stations for an emerging Christianity. But actually, the time was right because a wise man scanned the skies for a sign. A young woman had a jar of perfume ready and waiting. A paralyzed man sat helpless by the pool of Bethesda. A wanton woman ached for a different life. A shame-filled collaborator needed a friend. A camel-hair-clad man cried in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The time was right. The time was right because the straw was soft in the manger. In the marketplace, the crowds were eager to hear the rabbi speak truth. The time was right because there was a table set with bread and wine in an upstairs room. The wood for a rough cross was ready. A tomb had been etched into the hillside by a quiet garden. and in their hearts his followers were willing to crown him king. At the right time he comes, and the waiting is over. He comes to our life where we are anxious or filled with self-loathing or perplexed and searching, and he stills our troubled spirits, rebuilds us in our brokenness, shows us the way to go. The Christ who's coming affirms the meaning for our life and lets loose his vision for us. The first Sunday in Advent, we celebrate the Christ who comes to us where the shoe pinches, at our crucial moment, at our point of need, and in costly love, offers himself to us. Amen.